I hope you'll always keep that before you. In your testimony, in your service, it's all because of him. Now, there's a little strangeness this morning. Jerry and Shirley, I usually have you over there. Now you're in the middle with your mom. So I've got to get somebody else to look at over there. But we're glad to have you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Master, in these quiet moments, we pray that you would speak. We thank you, Lord, for the music and the message that we have just heard in song. Now we pray that by your Spirit that you will open up your word to us and give us a good message. In the powering of your Spirit, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline in the bulletin regarding this morning's message. I'm sure that it's going to be helpful to each and every one of us. It's entitled, When Life Hits You Hard, What Then? What do you do? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us something about this. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And our text is found in the words of verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Arthur J. Gossip, well-known Scottish preacher of the 20th century, was 54 years of age when his wife suddenly and unexpectedly died. It was a devastating blow to him, a pastor without a wife. The first sermon he preached following that tragedy was entitled, But When Life Tumbles In, What Then? And the sermon was a masterpiece. It has become one of the most famous ever preached. And in that sermon, Reverend Gossip made a statement that I want you to catch. He declared, and I quote, You people in the sunshine may believe the faith. We in the shadow must believe it. And I want to tell you this morning, there's a big difference between you may and you must. You see, when we go through the shadow of death or some disease, we must know convincingly and persuasively the surety that the resurrected Christ is with us. And we never go through it alone. Perhaps this morning you find yourself in a similar situation as that of Arthur Gossip. You've lost a loved one to heaven. Now there is a void, a vacuum, a feeling of emptiness, and you feel that you just can't go on living. And maybe you want to throw in the towel. Life seems so hopeless and unfair. Or perhaps your life is empty and destitute because of another reason, a disease that God has not healed and you don't understand it. A defeat that still bothers you. Somewhere in your life you fell and you haven't come to grips with God's forgiveness. A disappointment by a family member or a friend that still bothers you. Whatever it is, life has hit you hard and you are seeking for help. Well, on this Sunday, there is something in the text that I want you to firmly grasp. I have something special here in the words of the author of this epistle to give to you. It is found in the words at the end of the verse, in time like these, in time of need. In time of need. The NIV is more personal. It puts it, in our time of need. It is what Kenneth Wiest, in the Greek New Testament scholar, calls seasonable help. God meets our need at the time when we desperately need Him. It's seasonable at any time, any night, any day. He can help us. The question arises this morning, is there a time of need for you? Young person, what you, older person, middle-aged person, do you have a time of need? Well, if so, there is a promise of some very special help to you in the text and to each and every one of us. You don't have to wait. God can speak to you this morning in your time of need. Now, what do we do when there's a need, a desperate need? Where do we go? Well, consider to begin with, when life hits you hard, and it's going to, you can count on that. Maybe you're young this morning, robust, physically fit, but somewhere along the line, if the Lord tarries, there's going to come a time of need in your life. And what can you do? Well, when life hits you hard, first of all, you can go to a designated place. You ought to get that down. You can go to a designated place. Now think of it in the words of our text. It says there, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace." The New Living Translation renders it this way, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." Because God is enthroned in grace, at the throne of grace. Someone has put it, there is not merely grace on the throne, but the throne is altogether the throne of grace. And the God of grace is right there waiting for you and I. It's interesting that the phrase, the throne of grace, occurs only here in all of the New Testament. The priests of the Old Testament speak of a throne of mercy in which God spared His people from judgment. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews seems to be making an analogy to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest entered once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Way back in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30, we read the words, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So what do we get from that? We get this, that God has a place prepared for each and every one of us in time of need. A throne of grace with God present has been set up for all of us to go to in order to have our burden lifted that we have been carrying. And I realize there are some of you here this morning, for this past week, this past month, some of you for years, you've been carrying a heavy burden, and it's been a tough burden. You've been in and out of the hospital. And the message this morning wants to remind you that God has given you an invitation to come to a designated place and leave the burden with Him. Because He can carry it far better than you and I can. And that's what we learn. The throne is uncommon and distinct in that judgment does not flow from it. But here in grace, God meets us in the person of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And He's there in heaven interceding for each and every one of us this morning when we come to the throne of grace. And it is both our delight and both our duty to go there every day, whenever there's a need, even for fellowship. And what do we find there at all seasons of the soul? Well, we can experience God's forgiveness, God's fellowship, and receive strength in time of need. The way is open at any time, at any moment, under any circumstances. You don't have to wait till you go to the hospital. In time of need, you can come right now. at this very moment. But I want to tell you, as we study the Bible, that wasn't always the case. In the Old Testament, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, a place which only the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement. And the inner veil was a type of the body of Christ, the human body of Jesus. And one day it was torn asunder by an unseen hand when Christ died on the cross, thus giving each believer instant access to God the Father. When they come by faith through Jesus Christ, you can enter into the very presence of God in time of need, at any moment, at any time. The Apostle Paul was writing about this in Romans chapter 5, and he says in verses 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith. Now let's just stop there for a moment, because there is a condition in time of need when you come into the presence of God. Therefore being justified, what does that mean? Justification, it's an act of God whereby in Christ He makes us righteous. And the question you need to ask yourself this morning, in time of need, are you in Christ? Have you been justified so that you can come to that designated place that God has for you? That's the question. And Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God by faith. And the very fact that we're in Christ, it gives us the wonderful privilege that in times of need, we can enter into His presence and leave our burden with Him. And some of you have gone through tremendous burdens recently. Now you have the choice. You can carry them yourselves. You can worry about them, you can fret about them, or you can come to the throne of grace in time of need, and you can lay that totally upon your scapegoat, Jesus Christ. And He can set you free from all of the cares, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, we read these words, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This and nothing less than this should be the magnificent obsession of every child of God. This and nothing less should be the prevailing passion of the whole body of believers that we call the church. Each Christian here today must make it their business in life to be constantly in God's presence before the throne of grace. You don't always have to be down on your knees, but you and I need to be in the attitude of prayer, that at any moment we can call upon Him, either for ourselves or someone else, in time of need. And as you go through life, you're going to find that to be true. It is at God's gracious throne that we find strength for our weaknesses. And I want to tell you, some this past week have been pretty weak. And mercy for our sins, and grace for our problems, and peace in the midst of all of our turmoil, and worries, and cares, and heartaches. Many of us this morning, you listening to me at this very moment, you need desperately to feel God's everlasting arms around you, and about you, and underneath you. You and I need to experience His presence and power. There was a time in the life of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who scribbled this note as he neared the end of his life. He said, and I quote, he said, I'm so weak that I cannot work. I cannot even read my Bible. I cannot even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a child in trust. And that time could come. And Taylor found that there was a designated place that he could go to. There at the end of life and desperate and weak, waiting for God to take him. In time of need, he could go there. A designated place to the throne of grace. Let me ask you on this Sunday, have you found such a place? If not, you can. It's God's throne of grace. And you know what? He's waiting there for each and every one of us to come in time of need. You don't have to carry it alone. He wants to be your helper. He wants to be your healer. He wants to be your deliverer, your forgiver. Whatever the need might be, there is a designated place that we can go to. Then secondly, when life hits you hard, and it's going to, and me, we not only have a designated place that we can go to, but we have a descriptive procedure in the way that we are to come. Listen again to the words of the author of the text. Let us, that's you and I, that's Christians, we who have been born again, we who are in Christ, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Elsewhere in the same letter, the writer repeats similar words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that little word boldness, we ought to come to grips with it. And three wonderful truths emerge from the words, come boldly. That's how we ought to come in our time of need. First of all, it means that we ought to come confidently. Get that down. That is why the NIV renders the words, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Phillips, whom I love, in his translation, even goes further with this thought. He said, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with the fullest of confidence. Now here is a great lesson for each and every one of us to learn. We should not be hesitant. We should not be tentative in our approach to the throne of grace, because we have a high priest who's waiting for us to come. Confidently to the throne of grace. Let me ask you this morning, is that the way that you and I come? Confidently, knowing convincingly that God is going to answer whatever we lay before Him? What a wonderful privilege. When you feel like throwing in the towel, when you're flat on your back in the hospital, when you don't know which way to go, you can come to the throne of grace and know that God is going to answer. We can come confidently. And I want you to note the author is speaking here of the highest form of confidence. It is the unhesitating assurance that there is nothing that should hinder us from being drawn near to God's throne. No fear, no doubting, but like the feeling of a child coming to his parents, we have the wonderful confidence that God is going to answer our need when we come before Him. Come boldly. That means come confidently. What a wonderful promise that is. And follow that up with this. We can come courageously. The rendering of Williams is correct here when he renders it. So let us continue coming with courage. Another translator has it without fear. This is something they could never do in the Old Testament. They never saw God. And only the high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. And yet imagine on this Sunday, you and I, by the very fact that we are in Christ, can go into the very presence of God, knowing that Christ is interceding for us. And we lay the petition before Him in time of need, and He answers it according to His will. And we have that wonderful assurance. Courageously. Do you catch the significance of the words, come boldly? The writer is urging a courageous approach. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, who was always very pragmatical, writes, in all of our approaches to this throne of grace for mercy, we should come with a humble freedom and boldness. We should ask in faith, nothing doubting. We are indeed to come with reverence and godly fear, not as if we were dragged before the tribunal of justice, but kindly invited to the mercy seat, where grace reigns and love to exert and exalt itself toward us. We come confidently. We come courageously, without fear, in the presence of a holy God. And then the Bible says, according to this verse, we are to come continuously. Again, using Williams. So let us continue coming. The writer here is trying to get across the truth that continual help is available to each Christian as they come to God's throne. You know, the tragic thing is that many of us, we don't come. And the other side of the coin is we don't come enough. At any time, continuously coming to the throne of grace. The person who has developed the habit of spending regular time at the throne of grace is, in the finest sense of the word, a dynamic Christian. No matter what that Christian may be going through, their inward faith and their outward joy is not disturbed by the problem that they are facing. And that's a place that each and every one of us ought to learn to come. It's so easy when we have a problem, we fret and we fear and we get upset and we worry. My little son's temperature is too high. My, it was good to hear what Dr. Sinatra said the other night. It can go to 105. And the body has a wonderful way that God made to just take care of itself. We can put our total confidence upon the God who made the human body. Courageously, confidently, continuously. That's the way we ought to come. There's a lot different than being frustrated, fearful, anxious. Let us come boldly and put our trust in Him. When you find a Christian who has come to that place, I want to tell you, you trace them out. Because you and I need to know that person and the secret. Now, we know the secret is in Christ, but they have experienced it. And we can put our faith in Him. And there you have the descriptive procedure in the way that we are to come as believers under the throne of grace. A designated place and the descriptive way that we are to come as Christians in the presence of God. Confidently, courageously, and continuously. Now let's follow that up with a third thought. When life hits you hard, and it will, you not only have a designated place to which you can go, and a descriptive procedure in the way that you are to come into God's presence, but there is a dedicated purpose in coming. You're coming into God's presence for a purpose. Now give ear again to the words of our text. Now why do we come? That we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Now again, quoting Phillips here, that we may receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in the hour of need. Mercy and grace. Mercy. God's mercy extended to us. And grace, saving grace, sustaining grace, dying grace, enabling grace that we get at the mercy seat when we come. And it takes away all of the fear, all of the frustrations, and we can just put our total confidence in Him. Mercy and grace. And we desperately need those two things. The first thing we find in coming to the throne of grace is this. Mercy for what? Mercy to pardon our sins, that we may obtain mercy. As pilgrims passing through this sinful planet, life, there's never going to be a time in which you will not need mercy, and neither will I. We need mercy to heal our backsliding and our coldness and complacency, and that happens to Christians. We need mercy to restore our fellowship with God when we take our eyes off Him, and to renew the joy of our salvation. How many I have known down through the years, they started out on fire for Christ, living for Him, attending the church services, rolling up their sleeves to be actively engaged in the work and the welfare of the church. And then somehow they take their eyes off Jesus and they lose the joy of knowing Him. And we need to come to the mercy seat to get that joy and to have fellowship with God restored. Now, the attribute of God is unfolded for us by the writers of the Bible. And you know, in the New Testament, we read that God is the Father of mercies. He's the Father of all mercy. You can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And then we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that He is, now get this, He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Now, we can play that out by saying, first of all, He was merciful in forgiving us. It was the mercy of God that was willing to forgive you of your sins and me of my sins. Think of David. David the sinner. David the adulterer. David the murderer. And yet he declared in that great chapter of Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Do you realize this morning that it took mercy to save you and I? Yes, from your sin, but also from your pride and your righteousness. If that's what you claim you have, and yet the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Mercy in forgiving us. And then it's mercy in saving us. You know, we happen to live in a time in which real Christianity has taken the last seat. And the teaching of many churches is this, the power of positive thinking. You can make it to heaven on your own strength. My, just become religious, be baptized, be confirmed, be christened. You can do it yourself, and you're going to get to heaven. Listen to me. It will never work. You're going to miss heaven altogether. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy." He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's how you're saved. God's mercy in forgiving us, and God's mercy in saving us. And how long does that mercy last? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 136, where no less than 26 times we are reminded of this inspiring truth, His mercy endures forever. How long is God going to forgive you? Forever. Until you pass that point of death. And then you're on your own. And you'll stand before a righteous and a holy God. God's mercy. The New Living Translation has it, His faithful love endures forever. Think of what that means this morning as Christians. When we as Christians sin and are in need of forgiveness, we need only to come to the throne of grace, where we find God's mercy lasts forever. When life hits us hard, and it's going to, and you feel like that you're just ready to give up, and you can't go on, then God comes in Christ. And like the psalmist of old, you find mercy, forever new, fresh every day. What do we find when we come to the throne of grace? Mercy. We find something else, according to the writer. Grace to protect our souls. Notice what it says there in your Bible. Find grace to help in time of need. Grace is more than pardon. It is God's love in action, not only redeeming us, but refining us and restoring us and making us useful and effective in the work of God's kingdom. It is God's comforting presence as we go through times of suffering and sorrow. And many of you have found that to be true. God's comfort. You can't explain it. It's beyond our comprehension. And yet, in the saddest of moments, God's comfort, and He comforts us, and He gets us through. I like what Paul Rees once wrote regarding grace. He said, "Grace is the pardoning, purifying, beautifying activity of God, all forever undeserved." You don't deserve it. "Making something winsomely useful and redemptively charming out of a Saul of Tarsus, or a hot-tempered Peter, or a faint-hearted Timothy." And if God can do that for them, says Dr. Paul Rees, then God can do it for every single person in reach of my voice this morning. We know what Peter was like before God got a hold of him. We know what Saul of Tarsus was like when he went and made havoc of the Christian church and persecuted Christians and put them to death until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And what he did for them, he can do for us, all because of his saving grace. And yet it's all possible. It's all possible through the infinite, boundless, and inexhaustible resource of God's grace. You ask again, how immense is the supply of God's grace? My answer to you, it's large enough to cover all your sin, and it's wide enough to meet all of our need in time of need. God's grace and God's mercy. And even after that, there is still a superabundance, and it's ever flowing. It is grace that sustains us in the trials and hurts of life. It is grace which gives us the discipline to be Christ-like in everything we do. It is grace that enables us to face death with a waiting heart and look forward to a future hope. It's grace that makes it possible for you to become a radiant and joyful Christian, no matter what the circumstances you might be going through. And you don't have to be weighted down with all of the problems of life. Have you ever noticed Christians sometimes when they come to church? No joy, it seems like. The world has just weighted them down. And then they hear a song like we heard this morning. Or we hear a message like the one that is being given. We find out that God is real and interested in each and every one of us, concerned about us. And we can come at any time to this designated place, to the throne of grace, and receive help in time of need. You know, to some Christians, it's just a theological truth, that's all it is. But the reality isn't there. You know, we need to know the reality of it and experience it. There you have the dedicated purpose for coming into God's presence. We will receive mercy for the pardoning of our sins and grace for the protecting of our souls. And I want to tell you, Christ is more interested in you than you are yourself. He knows what you're going through, because he's already gone through it. And he is the deliverer of everything that we go through. One thing more before we close. When life hits you hard, and it will, what do we do? And where do we go? That's what this message is all about. So far, we have discovered that we have a definite place to which we can go. And we have a descriptive procedure in the way that we should go. Confidently, courageously, continuously. And we have a dedicated purpose as to why we should go. Because we need mercy. And we need grace. And then in closing, think of the divine person. The divine person who is waiting for us to go and to meet with him. The divine person. It says in verse 14, two verses before our text, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And get this, our great high priest made himself available as a sacrifice in order that we may have everlasting salvation. Now, there is a truth of immeasurable value that we as believers need to discover regarding Jesus Christ. And this is very interesting. It speaks here that he appeared. Now, regarding Jesus Christ, his threefold appearance, you ought to get this down. He did appear 2,000 years ago to redeem us. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 26, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's already appeared years ago. And he went to a hideous and horrible cross in that appearance. And he died for the sins of the world. He did appear to redeem us. Keep that in mind. He will appear to reward us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One time in the future, the Christ that appeared 2,000 years to redeem us is the Christ that is coming back, the God of the seeing eye, who knows everything about us, and he's coming back to reward us. Those of us who have been faithful to him. And I hope that you are living the type of life that he's going to reward you. Now get this. He did appear to redeem us. He will appear to reward us. But I've got something even more precious than that. He now appears to represent us at this very moment. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself. And notice the words, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the Jesus Christ who is waiting to meet us and reward us at the throne of grace is the Christ who is now representing us in God's presence every time we come. And the Bible says he's the mediator. And he goes between God the Father and your sin and my sin. And he represents us. Jesus Christ represents us before God the Father, as our mediator, our intercessor. And the problem that you take to the mercy seat, Jesus Christ the mediator takes to God the Father. Now, how does the risen Christ who sits at his heavenly throne help you and I down here on this earthly planet? Well, first of all, he prays for us. It was the Apostle Paul who declared in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Or the writer of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 puts it this way, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't it wonderful? You go to him in prayer, and he's praying for you. Remember in the life of Simon Peter, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now think of it. At the very moment that Satan was plotting to defeat him, God was praying that Satan wouldn't destroy him, to deliver him. That's why every day we need to come to the throne of grace. We offer up our prayer, and then God prays for us through Jesus Christ, the great mediator. And he takes that petition to God the Father, and we lay it before him, and we don't have to pick it up again. Christ prays for us. And then what? He not only prays for us, but then he empowers us. I want you to note this morning that the throne of grace is not only a place of prayer, it is a place of power. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, our heavenly high priest has an ability that knows no inability. That's what someone said. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, we find that Paul speaks of Christ as able to subdue all things. All things. Get that word subdue. My, it's like a great battle to be subdued. It's like it's almost uncontrollable. Something is raging. Something is dormant in your life or a dynamic in your life. It's ready to explode. You can't contain. And then Christ, we come to Christ and the Bible says he subdues that climate, that tempest, that storm. And he gives us peace. We have the power to endure. Jude writes of Christ as being able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Again, going to the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, he said he is able to help them that are tempted. And get this down, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. That's what he does for us. He saves us from the uttermost. You've heard someone say from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's one way he does when it comes to redemption. But even to the uttermost, no matter what we may be going through. Oh, Church of God, you as a Christian, let us get to know this morning as we close in a prayerful and powerful way, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. If life has hit you hard in the last few weeks, and I know it has for some of you, and if you find yourself in need, and we all are, come to his throne at this very moment. No prayer is too difficult for him to answer. No problem is too great for him to solve, and no pain is too severe for him to heal. To put it in the words of Charles Wesley, depths of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand calls. There for me my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. And so he does. When life hits you hard, what then? What do? You come to a designated place. And there's a certain procedure in the way we come. And we come for a certain reason, for grace and mercy. And we find there a great person, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, just waiting for each and every one of us. Now, some of you, I know by just looking, having the slightest idea what I'm talking about, and you're going to miss it totally. Some of you, your minds have been going a thousand other places. But for those who have caught the truth of the message that I've preached, you can enter into an arena of tranquility and peace and joy, no matter what the circumstances, through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you have spoken this morning by music and message. We have felt your presence. Oh God, in these moments, I pray that you will bring home to us this wonderful truth that in times of need we can come to you. And we can, Lord, lay everything upon you and know that you can set us free from all of the different worries and frustrations of life in the 21st century. Help us to learn that secret. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know you intimately, in a real way, I pray that you would speak to their heart. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, I pray that we just might know you as our Savior and Lord. And I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, God has been speaking to you. Or maybe you've missed the message, but he's speaking to you now, and he's telling you that you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If there's anyone like that, and you say, Pastor Reg, I need Jesus, would you lift up your hand? I see that hand. God bless. Anyone else? I need Jesus. I'm not going to beg you. This is your decision. Last call. Now let me turn to those of us who know the Lord. We've accepted him. Maybe you've just been going it alone like, and you really, really haven't personally, intimately know this type of a high priest who cares about you. And he's saying, lay it all on my altar. And you're saying this morning, that's what I want to do. That's my prayer. I want to be set free and enjoy that wonderful place. If God has spoken to you, would you indicate that by just the uplifted hand? See that? Oh, many, many hands. Okay. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, you know each heart, and I just pray that you'll use this message for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a wonderful